Oh, wow. That's pretty serious. Thank you. I appreciate that. And I'm jolly because you guys are my flock congregation. All right, we're going south. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the real stuff. Wait, do we have somebody back there engaged or something? Yeah, stand up. Michael Biddle. Whoa. So you're engaged? Wow, that's pretty serious. So Michael Biddle engaged. And here's the ironic thing. You guys probably don't know that. The people sitting right next to you are from Alaska. Their parents live in Alaska. Yeah, so you guys got to get to know each other after. Pretty cool. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. It's good to know the truth, to be set free. It's good to be grounded in your love. It's good to know the end from the beginning. It's good to walk with you in spirit and in truth. It's good to have a personal relationship with you, Lord. It's good, Lord, to be saved from sin and darkness. And it's good to have your word as a lamp unto our feet. This morning, as we get into your word, Lord, we just want to give you all the glory and praise and honor. And Lord, help us not to be nearsighted or short-sighted regarding the days that we live in. And I pray, Lord, more than ever that we would be grounded in your truth. I pray that the word would be such a priority, but not only that, it would be such a source of strength, that it would be our very bread, our very food. I pray that we would be doers of the word. And I pray this morning that your word would not return void or empty, but I pray that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord. I pray that the word wouldn't stay without, but it would be within. It would be written on our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for our wonderful body, our family of Christ, that you've blessed us to be part of, Lord, that you've allowed us to be part of one another's lives, and let us stir one another up to love and good deeds. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4. Peter was very aware of the fact that things were headed somewhere. Not only for him individually and personally, but globally. Do you realize that? Have you ever thought to yourself, what in the world is going on? Have you ever thought, there has to be something more at work? There has to be something at play. I see the things going on, and it makes me wonder, why are these things going on? Let me tell you, folks, what we see in our world today is not the way it was planned or designed in the very beginning. It was a result of the fall as sin entered into the world. But the good news is God has a plan to restore all things. Right now, he restores people. But he's also working to restore all things. And so as we look around us, as we become observant, then we will be like Jesus, who said to watch and pray. He said to not be ignorant of the days that we live in. He said that we are to be able to discern or look at the signs of the times, even though no man or woman knows the day or the what? Hour. But we can see, if you're a student of the Bible, you can see that there are things going on. And so what I'm saying is, we are living in the last days. The Bible is very clear about that. We are living in the last days. And did you know that the Bible talks about that a lot? Did you know the Bible, unlike any other religious book, declares the end from the beginning? Did you know that? Did you know I could read my Bible and I could know how everything's going to end, and I could know the details about how it's going to get there? This is one way that there is internal proof of the authority of God's Word. God proves that His book has been written in a way where a human being couldn't have written it. And so we live in these times where we can look at the Bible and we can see what's going on. Did you know 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament speak about Jesus coming again? And that one out of 30 verses in the New Testament either speaks directly of His coming or of the end time surrounding His coming? Did you know for every biblical reference to Jesus' first coming, there are 8 that point to His return? Did you know that one scholar estimated that there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament? And in the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming of Christ. That's one out of every 30 verses. Do you guys have all that? Can you repeat all those stats and statistics? The point is, this is something that the Bible teaches and emphasizes. What I'm saying is this is important. It's important to know. Why is it important to know? Why is understanding the times that we live in so important to know? Well, let me ask you this. If someone was at your home right now about to light it on fire, would you like to know that? That would be good information to know, right? It would be good to know, and it's good to know about Jesus' return because, here's the thing, it affects the way we live. Amen. It affects the way we live. There's something about the coming of Jesus that we are not given the day or the hour, especially when I'm referring to the rapture of the church. Bible scholars like to call it the imminent return of Christ, meaning it could happen at any moment. You know what happens when you know the day or the hour of some deadline that you have? If you're like me, you wait till that deadline gets really close and then you do it. The Bible tells us that Jesus could come at any time, and then there is a reaction or response to that understanding in the way that we live our life. If your house is about to burn down, how concerned would you be about mowing your lawn? Does that become a priority? I know a lot of you are saying, oh man, I wish that would happen right now. How concerned would you be about painting your house? How concerned would you be about changing the look of your house? And I'm not saying there are not prudent things that we do. We live our life. We have responsibilities. We take care of that. But the knowledge that Jesus could come at any time should cause the believer to prioritize Christ in their life above all things. That's the point. You take a look at the scripture with me this morning. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. As we look at this scripture then, what we're going to see is what Peter is saying in light of the reality of this world and where it's going and where it's headed. What are we to do? The question we have to ask ourselves is, as we observe the world, as we see such an emphasis on Israel, as we see Israel in their homeland, as we see so much talk about the Temple Mount, about the rebuilding of the temple, as we see so many nations lining up against Israel, which Ezekiel 38 and 39 specify those nations, as we see them forming, especially Russia and Iran, we have to say, what's going on? As we see other nations conspicuously absent from that Ezekiel 38 and 39 scenario of those nations that come against Israel, as we see the decline of America, as we see technology increasing and information and knowledge increasing, do you know the Bible says all of those things will happen in the last days? Imagine 30 years ago how odd it would seem that people could have a mark of the beast, that they would need to buy and sell. Is that far-fetched now? Do you have an iPhone that has PayPal? Apple Pay or whatever? Apple Pay? Can you swipe things electronically? How many people actually see their money? It's just numbers that go from one place to another, right? Do you know that's not an accident? There's a reason for all that, and God foretold about that. Do you know there's a reason that we see the lack of leadership globally and worldwide setting the stage for the rise of the Antichrist? Do you know that the Bible predicts anarchy, chaos, uprisings, and violence like we see in our day like never before? Do you know there's a reason we have increased talk about pestilences and famines and disease? It's all in the Bible as signs of the time. So the thing is, then, should these things have a reason for us to be afraid or a reason for us to be encouraged and then to respond correctly? That is what Peter is saying. Peter is saying and giving us instructions in light of what we see, in light of what's going on. There is a way to respond and a way to live our life. The way to respond and the way to live our life is not like the people who lived in the days of Noah. Do you know we have precedents and examples in the Bible of judgment, of global judgment? Noah, in his day, there was a global judgment. And Jesus said, like it was in the days of Noah, so it will be like in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What were they doing in the days of Noah? They were living their life as if there was not going to be anything else. They were living their life as if the world was it. They were living their life as if they should eat, drink, and marry, and be merry for tomorrow they die, that nothing matters beyond here. So YOLO, right? For you younger kids. YOLO, you only live once. Live it up. Here's the thing I'm trying to say. Here's what Peter's trying to teach us. Over and over again, we are being alerted to something coming. We are being taught, we are being provoked that something is coming. And let me ask you, if Jesus came today, how would you want to be living your life? What would you want to be doing? Jesus has a way and has given us instruction how to do it. Notice something in the last part of verse 11. Here's what we are to do. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever. Whenever we see these things, like in France, whenever we see these things in San Bernardino, whenever we see these things in Colorado, you know what they should be doing? They should be telling us that Jesus is coming back. And he can come back at any moment. And I've been looking at, observing, and studying prophecy for 30 years maybe. I started when I was 3. And looking at all... And what's so funny? Looking at these prophecies. Understanding. And you talk to prophecy experts. There's never been a time like this, guys. There's never been. And I feel comfortable in saying, I really believe with all my heart, it could happen today. Amen. And in the days of Noah, they're saying, oh, he's a fool, he's an idiot, he doesn't know what he's talking about. What a way to live your life. And they all found out, let God be true and every man a liar. Let's take a look specifically at some of the things that Peter says. And if you're taking notes, I'll give you 3 things that we're going to look at of how we are to glorify God in light of the times that we live in. We are to pray, love, and serve. If we're going to glorify God, we are to pray, love, and serve. So look at verse 7. It says, the end of all things is at hand. So therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The first thing is, if we are going to glorify God in these last days, we are to pray like there's no tomorrow. Pray like there's no tomorrow. Did you notice Peter gave some characteristics about how we are to pray? He says, because he attaches the fact that the end of all things are at hand. So maybe you don't quite know how the scriptures are laid out in regards to the end of all things. I'll give you just a real quick overview. We live in a time now that's considered the age of grace. The age of grace is the time where Jesus died and rose again. The Holy Spirit came upon the church, and then God's working in and through the church through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. That period from the time of Christ until the time of the rapture of the church is called the time of grace, also known as the church age. That means God is working in the world in and through the church. What is the church? The church is not a building. The church is people across the globe who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because they have been born again by faith in him. And that's why the Bible says the Antichrist won't come onto the scene until the restrainer is taken away. What's the restrainer? It's the church. It's the Holy Spirit working in and through the church. Did you know the Holy Spirit working in and through the church is currently restraining evil in our world? And you say, well, it's pretty evil. Wait till the Holy Spirit is taken out. How is the Holy Spirit taken out? The church is taken out. How is the church taken out? Through an event the Bible speaks of called the rapture of the church. Well, what's that? The Bible speaks about a time that Jesus will be in the clouds. He will descend in the clouds. He won't come to earth. He will be in the clouds. And in a twinkling of an eye, believers all across the world will be snatched up, caught up, raptured, all synonyms, to meet Jesus in the air. When is that going to happen? We don't know. But we know now it can happen at any time. What do you mean? All the events that are necessary for the rapture of the church to happen are in place. Every one of them. In fact, the next, very next event on the prophetical calendar is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church going up into heaven for a period of 7 years, will then bring upon the tribulation period that will come on the earth. And I don't believe the church will be here for that. The church with Christ comes back to earth after the 7 year period for a 1,000 year period of reigning on earth. Satan and his demons will be chained up, locked up, not have any ability to do their thing. And that's the millennial reign of Christ on earth. And then, so that's a whole nother, we can get into that. But the point is, we live now in the last days. The characteristic that we are to look for in the last days is, one, the signs that are given all throughout the Bible. Jesus talked a lot about them. I mentioned some of those earlier. But here's the thing with the signs. It's not just the signs. It's the frequency and consistency and intensity of the signs. The signs are happening so fast now. It's hard to keep up. It's hard to talk about this crazy school shooting because right after that you have another shooting. It's hard to keep up now. And here's the thing. Here's what happens. It's very easy for us to become desensitized to these things. You know how we can be shocked by that first school shooting? And then after a while, it's kind of like, oh, there's another school shooting. That's part of this condition of the hardening of heart, the hearts of men. The hardening of hearts to where they now see these events as just everyday life, becoming desensitized to them. That's why Peter says here that we are to be prayerful in light of these times. One of the reasons is so we don't get desensitized. Is so we don't have that skeptical attitude that says, oh yeah, Jesus doesn't care. God doesn't care. He's not concerned. And then you know what happens when we do that? We begin just living our life as if he's not going to come back. And Jesus talked about that. That those who are not concerned or interested in or love his coming, which by the way, there's a special crown for us in heaven. Those who concern themselves with, think about, pray about, and are excited about his coming. There's a special crown. But see, here's what's so innocuous is that we would just see these things as part of life, everyday life, and then what happens is we start fighting against them to try to improve our political system and improve our justice system and improve life as we know it here. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's just if we're looking to fix something that is unfixable, we're barking up the wrong tree. And I'm not saying using our rights as citizens. I believe as Christian Americans, it's our duty and obligation to use our rights as citizens. We should do that. But please know, the Bible tells us things that are going to happen, and they are going to happen. Better than to first take that step, and when we see these things, instead of getting angry about gun control or not gun control, about who's in office and who's not in office, about our borders or not our borders, start praying earnestly for Jesus to return and restore all things. That's why he says the way we pray is to be two things, serious and watchful. What does that mean? Serious and watchful prayer means that we pray in a way, one, we're serious. That means that we're able to see what's going on in light of what Jesus said, and our prayers are geared towards kingdom things. That's what he means. Be serious about it. Be serious in your prayer, knowing that many people are going to get caught up in this deception that's going to come on the earth. The Bible says, here's something really disturbing. It says, if were it possible for even the elect or God's people to be deceived, they would be deceived. The good thing is it's not possible for somebody to know the truth, that knows the truth, to not know the truth. But it also is encouragement. We have to be so discerning and careful as we look at this world to have a biblical view and biblical perspective, because things can go south really quick. And if we're not grounded in the truth, the Bible says the truth sets us free. Amen. And here's something that's very concerning to me just from my heart. The Bible says, in the last days, there's going to be a separation of wheat and chaff. What does that mean? There's going to be a separation of the real and the not real. We see that difficult, hard times is a litmus test. It kind of shows the people that are following Christ for the wrong reasons, for selfish reasons or worldly reasons. And there are plenty of pastors and books and teachings and philosophies that will tell you it's about you and it's about this world. Completely unbiblical. The Bible says if we're going to follow Christ, we must deny ourselves and follow Him. And these are urgent words because there's going to be that separation, but also one of the signs of the times is a great apostasy. What does that mean? A great falling away from the faith. Well, what do you mean? Well, there will be in the last times. Here's the tricky thing. Here's what we miss a lot. This falling away from the faith is usually not a wholesale walking away from God. It's usually a denial of biblical Christianity. And so apostasy is such that people are able to find a church or a fellowship or people that they can still feel spiritual and religious while denying the tenets of Christian faith, which is in the Bible. You know, we're seeing that now. We're seeing many people fall into this apostasy, not even knowing it. Not even aware. They attend church regularly without even being born again. Did you know the Bible says there are going to be people on the last day having no clue that they don't have a relationship with God, and they're going to see Jesus and they're going to say, "Hey, Jesus, I did all this stuff in your name. I went to church, I gave to the poor, I did." And Jesus is going to say what? "Depart from me, I never knew you." See, these are serious things. And that's why Peter says, when things get tough, which they were for these people that he was writing to, when things get tough, it's so important now that we have a biblical response. Being serious and watchful in prayer means then we won't be indulgent in the pleasures of the world, looking to the world to find comfort and peace. Did you know? The Bible says in the last days, people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They'll prioritize entertainment and partying and carrying on while at the same time denying God, maybe not outwardly, but by their actions. And even worse than that, they'll still do religious duties and things without having a personal relationship with God. So he says, these things that are environment, a greenhouse of the growth and development of sin and apostasy and worldliness, when you're in that greenhouse, he says, the way you get through it is by serious and watchful prayer. Be honest with you, this is convicting to me. Because what he's saying is, if you really believe Jesus is coming, that will be shown more by how you pray. Not so much by other things you do, but if you really believe he's coming, you know what you and I will do? We will be on our knees crying out to the Lord. And I have to ask myself, when was the last time I've done that? When I see these events going on, what do I do? Do I rant about them and decry the evils of this world? Or am I going on my knees in my room crying with a broken heart over the world, over the loss, and over those who don't know Jesus Christ? And I'm convicted, to be honest with you. So it's so easy for me to spend hours watching a movie or TV or a football game than it is to cry out on my knees with a broken heart. And that bothers me. The second thing, he says, not only are we to pray like there's no tomorrow, he says that we are to love like there's no tomorrow. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, "And above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Something happens when we go through stressful, hard times. Typically, we have a great tendency to backbite, lash out, hurt, or in some way, shape, or form, do something other than fervently love one another. Difficult, hard times do that for some reason. Perhaps it's for us to be able to find some kind of relief that I think for some reason we all have a tendency to feel better if we can attach our anger to somebody else. This is a natural response, a normal fleshly reaction. And if you'll notice, all three things we're talking about can only be done in the Spirit. See, anybody can pray, right? But he says to be praying in a way where we're brokenhearted for the lost, especially in light of what's going on. Only a person who knows Jesus and knows what's going on can do that. But then he says to love in such a way that it's going to take supernatural ability and power to do that, because he uses the word agape. This is a Jesus, selfless, sacrificial love that doesn't respond in kind to the way one is being treated. So he says love, but he says love fervently. You know what that word means? It means straining to tension. That's what that word fervently means. Straining to tension. You know what that says? We're to love assertively, not passively, and there's not an excuse to withhold love, because God hasn't withheld love from us. So he says, now we have to, above all things, we have to prioritize reaching out, straining with tension assertively to love one another with the love of Christ. And did you notice in the text that says one another, it's referring to the body of Christ, to other believers. That doesn't mean we don't love the non-believers. Of course we do. But what are you saying? There's something particular that he's calling us to action on. There's something specific. There's something we have to be aware of, especially in the last times, the last days, and it's this agape love that we must have for one another. He says to fervently love one another, and he says that this love covers a multitude of sins. What he's saying is that we can make things about so many different things, but if it's not about love, it's not about anything. If it's not about the Christ's love, it's not about anything. So as we see these events, we're seeing instead of fighting and rebelling against society, we should be saying, I need to be praying and I need to be loving my brother and sister assertively, calling on Jesus to help me do that, stirring up other people who probably are discouraged and need encouragement. And my role and effort is to be outward with the love that I have in my heart. What it comes down to, it's an overflow, isn't it? It's an overflow of the love that Jesus has for us in our own heart. Why is that important? May I say it's not just important, it's of vital, utmost importance. He says above all these things. The reason is because love covers a multitude of sins. What do you mean? Well, first and foremost, it was the love of Jesus and his blood that covered our sins, wasn't it? How did that happen? It was a certain type of love that Jesus gave us. It was a sacrificial. How sacrificial? Sacrificial to death. It was unilateral, wasn't it? It wasn't like Jesus did that because of what we did. Because he demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners. You know what that means? We were aggressively against God. And he died for us. And now when that comes to the body of Christ, there's nothing more damaging, more devil-like, more evil, more dark, more ugly than one, not loving one another like Christ loved us, and two, withholding that love. There's nothing so unfitting for the Christian as that. And he says, now, as Jesus sacrificially to death died in our place so that we can be covered from our sins, he says, now do that with one another. Because now when we do that, you know what's happening? We're covering one another's sins. Or in other words, if you're a Christian here, you still have this thing to deal with, right? This thing. You know what that means? You still have sin to deal with. That means any one of you can look at me and say, he's so this, and he's so that, and he's so this, and he's so that. And you know what I can do? I can do the same thing to you. We are all weak, sinful people in our flesh. But you know, the Bible says, I've determined to see no man according to the flesh. God sees us in Christ, doesn't he? He doesn't see us in the myriad of failures and weaknesses and ugly things that we all have. He sees us in Christ. Is that how we see each other? What he's saying, are we nitpicking one another? There's nothing more devilly than being nitpicky on one another's sins. And we can all do it. And we can parade one another's weaknesses around. And then we can form groups about that. Clubs. And now we have a whole club that's formed just because we're bonding over someone else's weakness. Someone Christ died for. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that bothers me or hurts me more than to hear or see backbiting and backstabbing and nitpicking brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And you know what? We can pick from the list of things to nitpick. But in reality, Jesus died for every one of those things. And I would encourage you, and my hope and my prayer for our body is that sort of thing just wouldn't be permitted here. Do you know the theme of our church is to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge? That can't happen when we're backbiting, injuring other people. The point is now he says, let love sacrificially, even maybe possibly painfully, make that your priority, and that you would do that assertively, and you would use what God has given you and who you are in Christ in order to be the hugest blessing of love in another person's life. The last point I want to tackle next week, because it has to do with spiritual gifts, but let me just put a little bow tie on this morning. As we live in the last days, not only are we to pray in a certain way as if we're praying as if there is no tomorrow, because there might not be, we are to leave a lasting legacy of love like there's no tomorrow. And then the third thing, which we're going to talk about next week, is we're to serve the body of Christ with our gifts that Christ has given us. Did you know, if you're a Christian, you have a special gift from God that he has given you to be used in the body of Christ to build up the body of Christ? It's the coolest thing ever. How many people have people they look up to, athletes, singers, whatever, and they say, I want to be just like them? If you're a Christian, God has given you an all-star gift and talent, and its purpose is to be used within the body of Christ to build up the body and build up other people. We're going to talk about that next week. So let's just close with this. At the end of the day, if you want to take the shortcut, may we always live with this thought and this idea. In verse 11, that in all things Christ may be glorified. That's the shortcut. That in all things Christ may be glorified. That our prayer would be, Christ be glorified in my work. Christ be glorified on my team. God be glorified in my church body. Be glorified in my church service. Be glorified when I go to Brahms after. May you be glorified when I worship you. May you be glorified as I walk out, as I come in. May you be glorified in my home. May you be glorified with my people, with my family. May you be glorified, Lord Jesus. And then we can say, come quickly, Lord. Amen. Come quickly. Let's pray, and then we're going to take communion before we leave this morning. Lord, we thank you so much as we look into your word. And I know it's just so fun for me to be able to connect the dots and know that your word is real, it's alive, it's so pertinent, it's relevant, it never goes out of style, it's timeless, and it speaks truth into our hearts right where we are, right where we're living and right where we're occupying space, Lord, that you are so good to us. It's a lamp unto our feet. But Lord, now that we've heard these things, now that we know these things, we've studied them, we need to act upon them, Lord. It's my hope and my prayer that you would write these things on our heart and on our mind. And that we would be ever so mindful of the need to glorify you, Lord. You are worthy in all we do to be glorified. And especially as we think upon what you have done in your work on the cross and raising yourself from the dead. So this morning, Lord, I just want to pray that you'd give us quiet hearts, quiet minds, as we come into this special time of communion. We'd set our minds on the things above, especially your love for us that was demonstrated on the cross. We're going to continue in a state of prayer. Ushers are going to pass out the communion elements. Please just let this be a special time between you and the Lord. And then we'll take communion all together once we all have it. beautiful words, beautiful song about what we're here to celebrate this morning. So what are we doing and why do we do this? Jesus, with his disciples, in the upper room, moments before he was going to go to the cross and die for their sins, passed out bread and wine. And he told them to do this in remembrance of me. And here we are, taking this time to do what Jesus said to do, for the very specific reason that we are to remember through this bread, through this cup, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that was given for us so that we can be forgiven and we could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we take this communion, it's important to ask ourselves, first, do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you're here this morning and you don't know, if you were to die today, if you would spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, if you don't know that, you can solve that problem here today, because the Bible not only says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages or penalty of sin is death or separation from God. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what this is all about. And our part to access the forgiveness and love of Christ is that whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that he rose again from the dead, they would be saved. In essence, do you now put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? Do you believe and trust in him and what he did? The moment we rest all of our belief in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, is the moment we become a child of God. Yes, it is that simple, but it's also hard. And so I want to offer that to you here this morning and say, if you today would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to do that. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's you're communicating with God, saying, I want to be saved, I believe in you, and I want to be forgiven. If that's you here this morning, let's just take a moment and pray. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know there's nothing I can do to erase my own sin. And so now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I trust in what you did, God, in dying on the cross for my sins and raising again from the dead. Lord, now I put my faith in you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Amen. I just want to take a quick moment also to pray for anybody here this morning. Maybe as we're talking this morning and looking at the end times, maybe you found yourself or realized, I'm not really living to glorify God. Maybe you realize I'm kind of more living for myself and my thing, doing things my way, And let me just say, be careful of a hardened heart that gets used to that condition without a desperation and dependence on God every moment of every hour. So I want to pray for you. I want to take a moment to pray for you. If you'd say, Lord, I want to take this time right now, this opportunity to present myself to you as your vessel, just to give myself over to you in surrender as a holy living sacrifice and allow you to do in me and through me what you desire. I want to pray for you now. Let's pray. Lord, I just lift up those people maybe who have gotten off track or have gotten just really indulgent in their own thing. Maybe they just kind of left their first love or just kind of got into something else or whatever, Lord. I want to pray for them now. And those who in their heart would say, yeah, that's me. That now as an act of faith, they would take this opportunity and just say, Lord, I'm yours fully and completely, 100%, to do with me what you will. Lord Jesus, come to those people now. Turn their hearts towards you, Lord. And begin to show them the grandeur and beauty and splendor of walking in your goodness and your grace fully and completely. And so we have this grand example of Jesus Christ of doing that very thing. We hold this bread, which represents the body of Christ, who gave his whole self for our sins. By participating in this communion, we're basically acknowledging what Jesus said, and we're saying that's what we have accepted and that's what we put our faith in. Let's partake of the bread together. And with this cup, we also recognize and acknowledge, as by the shedding of blood, that our sins are forgiven. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen. Will you stand as we worship the Lord? It's one last song.
Stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Taught us to
Forevermore proclaim. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week. And remember, pray hard and love hard. Amen?
Amen.
Christ is the Lord.